Open Psalm 38 once more. If you remember last week, we began to talk about sorrow for sin. Not only I'm so sorry about all those bad people that used to do a bunch of bad stuff. I'm not talking about, I'm sorry about the fact that this world's such a mess and all those folks, they just won't do the right thing. You can't confess to God the sins of other people. You might lament the consequences of sin. You pray for others. But when it comes to the Lord, don't spend all your time dumping about other people. Psalm 38. Look at verse 18 once more. You see, if Christianity is anything, it is a personal faith. It's not a one-size-fits-all in the sense that everybody's got the same thing and have the same experience in exactly the same way, in exactly the same footsteps. Although we have examples throughout Scripture, Paul says, my life is a pattern. So if we can conform as the Lord is pleased to what Paul has said. Long before Paul was born, God was using people like Moses, David, to write his word. Psalm 38, verse 18. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. When the Bible talks about repentance, it doesn't mean, now, give some money and it'll be okay. Or nod your head and it'll be okay. Say some words and it'll be okay. Go through the motions and basically that's all you've got to do. No, we need a contrite heart. We should say and mean it. I am sorry for my sin. The English say sorry, but they mean the same thing. It bothers us when we see people sin, either by omission, they don't do the right thing, or commission, they do the wrong thing. But as much as it may disturb and disgust you by what other folks do, look in the mirror. Does it disturb you that you have sinned? Instead of Psalm 51, because some people have some pretty funny ideas. I say funny, not ha-ha, funny, strange, that strange from the Scripture. They have a, quote, pet sin that's so bad. Now, sorcery is wicked, but it's not the only sin. And so that person would practice sorcery. That person practices homosexuality. That person's a murderer. That person's this. And sometimes we get to thinking, God never could, God never would save a person like that. You need to read the Bible and take that attitude. Paul says, this kind. And then he tells the Corinthians, such were some of you. Don't ever get up on your high horse. Well, I wouldn't do that sin. But by the grace of God, you didn't. As much as we talk about sin. You know, when I was a little kid and I stole a candy bar, I felt bad about that. The poor guy trying to have a shop and I messed up. And we get to thinking about sin and we get to thinking about the folks we disappointed. Mama wouldn't be happy if she knew I did such and such. And it's good to have a godly mom. Good to have people who invest in our lives. But I want you to know something. Our God wants us to have things in a proper priority. In Genesis 22, when God called Abraham to take Isaac to a place we know of Mount Moriah, he said, I want you to take your son, your only son. Did you know that Abraham only had one son? Did you know that? Well, in a sense, of course, that's true. In another sense, it's not, because he had Ishmael 14 years before Isaac was born. And after Sarah died, he married again and had 6 more sons. But when God was talking to Abraham about a very specific thing, in a very specific place, with a very specific person, for a very specific purpose, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, God wasn't forgetful. He knew all about Ishmael. He knew all about the 6 sons who were yet going to be born. And yet, for purposes of what happened in Genesis 22, which has an amazing parallel with what we read in Psalm 22, but that's for another lesson. For this purpose, God says, you take your son, your only son, Isaac. It wouldn't do to take Ishmael. Wouldn't do to take a servant. Wouldn't do to take some volunteer writer. Well, this will be... No, God was very specific. And we need to understand that when we sin, the point I want to make this morning is that all sin... Well, I sinned against my neighbor. I sinned against my family. I sinned against the laws of the state of Arkansas or Oklahoma or wherever. You know what? I'm not saying those things are minor. But in the grand scheme of things, all sin is first and foremost, and for our purposes just now, only against God. If you're stuck on a desert island like Robinson Crusoe, there's nobody to shoot, there's nobody to steal from, there's nobody to mess with or misrepresent or anything else. You say, huh, I see, I guess I can be perfect on this island. No, because God is there. Anytime, anywhere, any condition, any circumstance. Now, David, I think most of you know the story, how the David looked at a woman. Had no business looking at her. Her name was Bathsheba. One guy said, her name was Bathsheba because she was taking a bath. And I asked him if she was taking a shower. We call her Shower Sheba. Anyway. Preachers sometimes say things that really don't fit in there. So I don't want to be guilty of that, although yeah. He looked at Bathsheba and he lusted for her. The Bible says when you have those lustful thoughts, Jesus made it clear. It's the same as having committed adultery. Well, I didn't commit the act. No, but in your heart you did. And God knows what you feel in your heart. God knows your intentions. God knows how those wheels turn. So he lusted after the woman. And he had his servants to bring her to the palace. And he had his way with her. And when she came back and said, I have to talk to the king. And I don't think he had a whole lot of folks in that audience, but she said, I'm with child. You don't say. Can I ask who the father is? I'm looking at it. Now her husband, he wasn't even a Jew, he was a Hittite. But he fought in David's army. He was valiant out there. He was a go-getter. He would take the orders and go to whatever point was necessary to accomplish the objective. He was a soldier's soldier, and he was David's man. And yet, David, Uriah is what? Well, send a letter that Uriah, I'm going to honor his long-term service to me. Uriah can come home and have some R&R, thinking he'll go home and next thing you know, he'll find out he's going to be a daddy, and Hey, he'll put two and two together, and I'm not going to tell him any different. Oh, David, you dog, you're going to get away with this thing. Maybe you should have read what Moses wrote back in the book of Numbers. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's not just for what Numbers says, but what Moses was used to write. That affects every one of us. It's not a question of if your sins will be dealt with, it's just how and when. And so here's David, commits adultery with Bathsheba. When Uriah won't go along with the program, he gives the man a document and says, give this to your general. Since you're not going to go home and spend some time at home like I was willing for you to, you might as well just go back to the battlefield. And the orders that he delivered to his general, when the general opens them and he reads them, he realizes, what's with the king? This guy's part of the solution. But these orders say, arrange it so that when it's the heat of the battle, send Uriah in and everybody else retreat. And that way, our hands will be clean. Well, you might try to work a routine up, but David, in his heart, committed adultery, lied, because you know he had lots of servants, and they knew something was up. They weren't stupid. And that general must have realized, well, I hope I don't get on the bad side of the king. There'll be a letter about me. But the general followed orders. Don't dump on the general. He was doing what his king told him to do. And sure enough, Uriah winds up dead. And when the roll is called for those who had given their lives in battle, the hypocrite David said, oh, he was one of the good guys. By the way, did he have any family? Well, there was a wife. Have her brought to the palace. And in front of a large group of people, he went on about how he appreciated Uriah's service and was going to marry this woman and raise that child as if the child were his own. Oh, David is thinking, you dog, you're going to get away. You're going to get off with this thing scot-free. Well, it's still in the book. Be sure your sin will find you out. And he thought he was in the clear. Just keep it cool, because after all, I'm the king. If anybody can get away with it, be me. That's a bad attitude to have. I hope you never have that attitude. I hope I never have that attitude. So, after, in David's mind, the dust is settled. There's this man raised up by God by the name of Nathan. Nathan tells David a story about a man who had plenty of sheep. But when a visitor comes, he says, want some lamb tonight? Sure. Instead of taking one of his lambs, he goes to the neighbors who had but one lamb, takes it, has it butchered and served up. What a weasel. David heard that story and he was incensed. He says, Nathan, what's that man's name? He didn't sugarcoat it. Nathan said, thou art the man. And I do believe if the Lord has saved you, you read about sinners, you read about the wicked, the contrary, the obstinate, all the things that are not supposed to be. And if the Lord's gotten a hold of you, you don't say, yeah, I know a lot of people like that. As a preacher, sometimes I've had people that have a message, you know, old Billy Bob should have heard that, sir. He needed that. Sally Sue, she should have been here. She should have heard that lesson. I guess it just doesn't occur to them. Maybe that lesson was something the Lord laid upon the preacher's heart, the Sunday school teacher's heart, for me. You think? And so, when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David realized, "I haven't fooled God. I haven't fooled God's man. There's probably a lot of people behind my back," or said, "What a weasel, what a scoundrel, what a worm." And it bothered David. When you sin, it should bother you. When I sin, it bothers me. Preacher, you mean you sin? Absolutely. I'm not proud of it, but I'm not gonna lie to you. Did you rob a bank? No, I never robbed a bank. Did you commit murder? No, I didn't commit murder. At least as far as the act, but I've had thoughts that would condemn me, and you have had thoughts to condemn you. Don't ever be a holier than thou. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, you would. You're descended from a guy named Adam. Mr. Adam died. And we came in this world. We had a lesson this morning. We came in this world already. John 3:18 says, condemned already in those verses. So in the 51st Psalm, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He realized, if I plead the letter of the law, I am toast. There's no way I can justify. And if you ever catch yourself trying to justify your sin, you are on slippery ground. You're about to take a tumble. Sometimes people even try to use God's sovereignty to get them off the hook. I know most of you remember Brother Jack Duplishin. He told me of a man who did commit adultery. And Brother Jack was just smitten over that. He'd known this guy for years and years and years. And he went to the fellow and he says, "How did you do that?" And he said, "Well, Jack, you know, it was predestined. Don't you go. Don't you make God the author of sin? You need to admit that you had the wrong heart, the wrong mind, the wrong motive, and you did the wrong. Don't lay your sin in front of the Lord and say, it's God's fault." I think some people want us to have even predestination. It was all predestined. Don't blame me. No, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we also confess the responsibility of man. You mess up. The Lord said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Not the people that point the finger. So he calls out to the Lord, asking for mercy. "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He said, "Don't pretend it never happened, but Lord, only you can and only you will deal with this." But he had a contrite sorrow for his sin. "Wash me thoroughly," or we'd say thoroughly, "from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." That was foremost. I've got a thing here that is blocking my fellowship with God. David wrote later in the 66th Psalm, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If you sin, and you will, and you say, "Lord, I want to thank you for this beautiful day. And I want," and go through a list of his attributes and the promises and all of that. It seems like the heavens are as brass. Well, maybe it's come home to you to realize what David said. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In Isaiah 59, it says, it's not that the Lord's ear is heavy that he can't hear you, but it's your sins that have separated you from God. When Joshua led the Hebrews against Jericho, he gave them victory. But then they went to a smaller town called Ai. And because of the wickedness of a man named Achan, 36 Hebrews died. And they didn't win the battle. It was a debacle. it's a fancy way. It was a mess. It just went south. And Joshua, Lord, I thought you were with us. And the Lord said, don't blame me. There's sin in your camp. Really? I wonder who. Line them all up. Talk to them. And the Lord showed them that it was Achan. And it's interesting because when they got through with him, he was Achan. He was destroyed. If you are a sinner, and you are, whether you admit it or not, you need to appreciate what David says here. The Spirit had him write, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Wherever he went, whatever he was doing, whatever time of day, whoever he was with, it bugged him. It disturbed him. It troubled him. Now I want you to see verse 4. Now David knew, man, I messed up by Bathsheba and the servants and the husband and the general. Really, I'm just a pitiable excuse for a man of God. I really, seriously messed up. And if he made a list, he'd have a long list of all the folks that he gave a bad example to. But what does he say in verse 4? Compared to anybody and everybody else, he knew, just like God told Abraham, take your son, your own son, Isaac. For the purposes of what we're talking about here, Isaac is the only acceptable sacrifice. And he went, believe him. And so, likewise, David says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. If a man tells me a lie, then comes back and says, I want to apologize. I says, hey, whether you lied against me or not, number one, your sin's against God. And if I go to one of you and say, listen, I messed up and I do care about my representation of the Lord before others. I can be wrong. I have been wrong. Long enough, I'm probably going to be wrong a lot more times. But regardless if there's anybody else in the picture or not, you know, we have this mentality. People talk about victimless crimes. Now, I have roots in Oklahoma, and we spent a lot of time in Oklahoma the last few years. But I sure want to be. So a lot of places want some cannabis. And people say, it ought to be legal because it's a victimless crime. What about the wives that don't have money to buy the food and pay the rent because the husband is a kite? What about the children who see that example? Don't call it a victimless crime. You have a neighbor that's into some contrary activity. There's a reason why we call them controlled substances. There's a reason why certain things are illegal without certain permissions to have and take up. Because we talk about a crime as a violation against the social order. You're messing with your neighbor. But even if you live like Robinson Crusoe on that island, and there's nobody to mess with, there's nobody to be concerned about the example that you're setting. There's God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Does that mean God says, forget about what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah and his general and the servants and everybody else in general? No, but compared to our offense against God, everything else pales by comparison. If you say, I did the wrong thing and I want to apologize, I want to do what I can to make it right, well, that's a good sign, but before you do anything with anybody else, know your sin is against God. That should scare you. That should touch you. If you cheat me, if you lie to me, small potatoes compared to doing that against the Lord. You know, when the subject of giving comes up, people say, well, they got plenty of money in their church. That's not the point. The question is asked in Malachi, will a man rob God? You're not stealing from some person out here. You're stealing from God. You're misrepresenting God. That should touch us to our very roots. It's not a casual thing at all. Hope we know that. And so, when we take a look here in this book, what do we see? Sin, all sin, is first and foremost against God. You sin against other folk, the Lord equates that with sinning against Him. Matthew 25, Jesus said that there were a folk. And at first, he talked about the fact that he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. And they said, well, when were you hungry or thirsty or in prison? Inasmuch as you did it to these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. God is not unfaithful to our labor of love. But the opposite is also true. There are some that the Lord will say, I was thirsty, and you let my tongue get bloated with thirst. I was hungry, and you just let my stomach rout. I was in prison, and you didn't visit me. And I bumped into a lot of prisoners the last 20 years, and most of them know that verse in the Bible. They know Jesus wept in Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16, but they also know Matthew 25. I was in prison, and you did not visit me. People, when were you any of those saints? Inasmuch as you did not do it. So we have sins of commission and sins of omission. You left out what you should have done. That last verse in James 4, my flesh doesn't like the fact that it's in the book. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you ever have this little tussle in your conscience, let's say, I could do this, but then again, maybe I won't. What should sway you? What would be the right thing? What would the Lord do? That's why Peter said, what would Jesus do? We walk in his steps. Now, I know what George Washington would have done, but George Washington's not your Savior. I know what somebody else would do, but that somebody else is not your Savior. What would Jesus do? The example that he set. Now, like I said, the world says there are such things as victimless crimes. Well, maybe some legislator might suppose that. But look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, if I mess with somebody else's property, I'm out of line. When you don't use your time, your talents, your energies for the glory of God, you're messing with somebody else's property. Hey, it's my life, isn't it? That's what the world says. I remember in my youth hearing a song, it's my life, leave me alone. You know what? If you're a child of God, it ain't your life. It ain't my life.
That's
right. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth, doeth this without the body or outside the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You know what? We have the deed to the property, 801 Hickory. But I don't really own it. God owns it. That car you have. Look at my car. I shine it. I drive it. I'm so proud of it. It's mine. Hey, guess what? It's really God's. He lets you be the steward of it. And you say, it's my life, and then I'm going to do what I want. Guess what? It's not your life. Well, I'm going to flip a coin here. I'm going to decide. What am I going to do with this, that, and the other? Guess what? It's God's money. It's God's property. It's God's time. It's God's opportunity. And it's God's you. You don't even own you. Government doesn't own me. I don't own even me. And you don't either as a child of God. He says, you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. The price, of course, was the precious, the pure, the purging blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's God of apostrophe. It's God's property. If I say, I think I'll make a little doodad over here. Well, did you get permission from the owner? It's my body. Yeah, it's really God's body. I think I'm going to indulge in such and such. Might that be right? Hey, I can do what I want. It's my time. It's my money. Guess what? Your body. Everything about you. It's God's property. And that should be the primary focus of anyone making confession and profession. That's one of the arguments, quote, pro-abortion, the pro-choice, they call themselves. They don't want to say anti-life, but that's really what it is. The woman says, it's my body. What about that little one inside? Well, it's still my body. Till I give birth, it's part of me. No, it's not. That little boy, that little girl. And, so, and that becomes very awkward sometimes when you're talking to people. If you're concerned about what people say, but what does God say? That's where we need to be. We have a thrice holy God. He is omniscient or omniscient. He knows all things. He is all powerful. Omnipotent. And he is everywhere. He is in every place. We speak of his eternity, time and space. They don't. And when we stand before him and how we stand before him, that is what is of paramount importance. When Isaiah wanted to talk about his sin in chapter 6, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You know why he said that? Because the light of the holiness of God. When you look at something under a little wimpy flashlight, or you light a match, you might not see too well. We had a secretary at Woodlawn. Her name was Maxine. And she came in one day and we had light. By the way, speaking of light, thank you for fixing this light on behalf of the piano player. She's glad. And thank you for fixing it. Did you do that? Okay. So kudos for taking care of something. That's a good thing. If you see a good thing you can do and it hasn't been done by somebody else, what are you waiting for? He didn't know it to do good and do it not to him it is sin. Well, I wish somebody, and sometimes churches are full of that, I sure wish somebody would do such and such. Why not you? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. You couldn't change a light bulb? You couldn't put... But we have opportunity to be of service. Well, I was talking about Maxine. Maxine had these kind of lights in her office. And she said, Steve, could you do something? I can hardly see anything. I'm supposed to be typing letters and doing this stuff. And finally, I can't see very much. And I said, well, you only got two bulbs and they're kind of bad anyway. And they have room for four. And so I went out and I got enough so we have four brand new bulbs in each set. And she says, now I got another problem. What's that? I can see the dirt. That's what happens. I think that's sometimes why some bachelors, they call their fiance, let's have a candlelight dinner in my place. Because if it's candlelight, you might not see the socks that need to be washed and stuff like that. Marsha looked at the place I was living in before we married. And I said, you know, we get married, let's get before we're going to stay in this place. I called my manager. But because I was just a kid that way. But when you stand in the presence of a holy God, you're gonna make an excuse. You're not gonna point the finger and blame somebody else. You know what it is. And I'm gonna cut things off with this for time consideration. But I want you to see something. Why do preachers get excited when they talk about man's great deed of Christ? If I drop dead and some guy comes in, and there's two things I would want to warn every church, and I'm glad we touched on that this morning. There are some guys, the first question is, oh, pastor told me, what's it pay? Put it down. That's not the guy you want. Because he's just interested in the peg. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. You know why? I get excited when I talk about, you know, I've got a stamp collection, but hey, I got the upside down airplane. Big deal. Some people have other things that they get all excited about. But what we as God's children should be concerned about, and what preachers, if they're called of God, they're excited about proclaiming a great, a glorious, and a holy God. And our incapacity to think the right way, to feel the right way, to speak and act the right way. And so, if you don't know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of your sins, it would be dishonest for me to say, well, I sure hope you get that taken care of. I sure hope you can know the peace and contentment. That's not how Paul put it here. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Well, hell's just a place a little bit warmer than Mexico City to some people. Slightly inconvenient. No. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Because you're not going to stand and suffer my wrath. You're not going to stand and suffer the wrath of Joe Biden. You're going to stand before God. And all the excuses you might have thought would have been adequate will not wash, will not cut it. You need to stand in Jesus Christ, or you're standing on your own. And you don't want to be there, standing in your own. And it starts with having that sorrow for sin. Now, somebody's going to correct me. Well, you wouldn't have that if the Spirit didn't give it to you. Well, you're right. But the fact is, David, the repentant, said, I will be sorry for my sin. I don't think we're going to be in a heaven where people say, yeah, I was just a good person, and I made it up here on a recommendation. I got my act together. No. The Lord's going to wipe away all tears. So I don't think we're going to spend eternity. Oh man, I'm so sorry now. I told all those lies and had all those bad attitudes and didn't come through the way I ought to. But right here, right now, we know we're sinners. Does it bother you? Well, you know, Sally Sue, she does a lot of stuff. And Billy Bob, he does a lot of stuff. Not talking about Sally Sue or Billy Bob. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I have to say with David, you know, years ago, no. We continue to say, it should bother us. Never become inured. Never become bland, blasé, la-di-da about sin. I heard a Catholic chaplain say an 88-year-old lady came and wanted to confess her sins, and he says to himself, what's an 88-year-old lady going to do that's a sin against God? I don't think he has a biblical understanding, because all sin is first and foremost against God. You tell me a lie and I die, oh, I'm going to have to pay for the fact that I never asked forgiveness for that. I'm nothing. But it's God who knows all. He won't forget. He won't say, No big deal.
No.
May the Lord give you a genuine contrition. May you truly be sorry for your sin and stay that way. I heard a man say, it was described to him, he lives in a state of perpetual repentance. Well, I'm not so bad. That's a bad thing. Take seriously the fact that you are a sinner. We all ought to. Yeah. Some of us are saved sinners, but we're still sinning. Please think on these things. Brother, let's...